Well, with many thanks to Paul for leading us, it's good to be here this evening as we finish up our series on the Holy Spirit. And tonight we are looking at the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts. As a leading, I want to ask you, and please excuse me if you think I'm being rude, but how do you feel about your body? How do you feel about your body? It's a strange question, isn't it? I can see some of you grinning a bit. Most of us, I think, would rather not think about our bodies, thank you very much. And if we do, we might not always think entirely complimentary things. It's too fat, it's too skinny, it's too short, it's too tall, it's bumpy, it's lumpy. My wife will tell you that since we've been married, the shape of my body has, has changed somewhat. She says that since our wedding day, I've become a lot more outward-looking, is her phrase. Well, we feel a bit embarrassed, don't we, talking about our body. So it's kind of strange that Paul the Apostle would say in 1 Corinthians 12, 27, the passage that Ruth just read for us, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a necessary and a separate part of it." I mean, what a statement that is. You are the body of Christ. That is, you are his church. You are his people. You are his body. Now, how do you feel about your body? Twice in our series so far, we've looked at perhaps the best New Testament snapshot of how the church should be. Acts chapter 2. When people say, today, you know, all we need is just to be like the early church. We just need to get back to how the early church was. I think what they're talking about is we just need to get back to Acts chapter 2. But this evening we're looking at another example of the early church, an example which I hope none of us aspire to be like. This church in Corinth, in modern day Greece, it was anything but an example church. The Corinthian church was beset with problems, difficulties, issues, hang-ups. So not at all like any church any of us would know today. Or is it? The church in Corinth was filled with division and arguments and lawsuits and immorality. There was confusion about marriage, confusion about food sacrifice to idols, confusion about worship, confusion about the Lord's Supper, confusion about the resurrection, confusion about giving, confusion about spiritual gifts. In particular, some people thought that they were more important than other people because they had some pretty spectacular spiritual gifts. So when Paul the Apostle wrote this letter to the church in Corinth around 55 AD, he specifically addressed these issues. So that's what we're going to do tonight. We'll be homing in on the theology and the use of spiritual gifts. And just to set up Paul's stall here, what he's trying to show us from these verses is the role that God plays in his body, the church, and the role that each one of us plays in his body. The role that God plays by his Spirit in his body, the church, and the role that each one of us here plays. With that in mind, let's look at our first heading, which I've entitled One Spirit, Different Gifts. One Spirit, Different Gifts. Really, no local congregation today will be what it should be until it understands spiritual gifts. Let's begin by defining what a spiritual gift is. This is from Bruce Bugbee, the president of Network Ministries. He says, "Spiritual gifts are divine abilities distributed by the Holy Spirit to every believer according to God's design and grace for the common good of the body of Christ. Just a couple of qualifications. First, we're talking here about any divine abilities that the Holy Spirit gives to build up his church. It doesn't have to be confined to the three gift lists in the New Testament, a bit like a wedding, the three gift lists in the New Testament. That's 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4. Those lists are not exhaustive, but they are illustrative. A couple of examples. Some people in this church have the gift of encouragement. I know that because I've benefited from it. That's not on any list as such, but that's certainly a gift, a spiritual gift, when it's used for the common good. Some people here have the gift of technology. Thank you guys at the back. Song pro operating, sound desk operating. We've all benefited. That's also a gift we need to recognize if it's for the common good, though it's not on any particular list. So we're talking about any divine abilities here. But second qualifications, we're not talking about natural talents you had when you were born, but we're talking about something that God gives you when you become a Christian for the common good of his church. So for example, I might have the natural talent for painting. I don't, by the way, though some of you I know in this room do. I might be born with it, but it's only a spiritual gift if, after I've become a Christian, God gives the ability to use that gift sensitively and appropriately for the common good of the church by, for example, painting something that edifies individuals or encourages the church in general. Those are the two qualifications. Now, if you feel that you're here and you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, I'd encourage you to do maybe three things. First, go home and ask God. Ask God, God, please reveal to me what my spiritual gifts are. Lord, show them to me. Second is to try different ministries to see what you're gifted in. Throw yourself in the deep end serving. But the third thing is to ask trusted Christian friends, what would you say my gifts are? Very revealing. Not always what we might think they are. So now that we've got some idea as to what spiritual gifts are, let's home in on the two main points of verse 4 to 11 here. First of all, notice that these gifts are given by one giver. By one giver. Let's remind ourselves again from verse 4 to verse 6. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Verse 8, to one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit. And he gives them to each one just as he determines. Can we see? We might all have different gifts here, different things to contribute at church, but the source of the gifts is from the same source. Verse 11 does not say we give ourselves gifts just as we determine. It says he gives them to us, to each one, just as he determines. In other words, my spiritual gift or your spiritual gift, it says very little about you or me. It says very little about how great I am or how great you are. But instead it says how great the giver is, because they're his gifts. It is God the Spirit who gives every different spiritual gift. They all have the same made in heaven sticker on the manufacturer's guarantee. So actually we shouldn't say, how great is Karen because she's so gifted at children's work? How great is Joel at the back because he's so gifted in PA operating? We should say, how great is God the Spirit for giving all these gifts just as he determines? Let's take another example. If Paul were to present me with the princely sum of 10 English pounds, and elatedly I waved my new fortune in front of you, what would you all think? Would you think, wow, isn't Tim a great guy because he's so gifted? He's got 10 English pounds. No, I think you'd more likely say, wow, isn't Paul a great guy? He's given Tim 10 pounds. Isn't he generous? Well, thank you very much, Paul. And it's the same thinking with God. There is only one giver of gifts, and it's the same Spirit. So we should thank him for his generosity as the source of all spiritual gifts in the church, in every church. And equally it means that we shouldn't say, I wish I had other people's gifts. I wish I had the gift of welcoming. I wish I had the gift of exhortation. I wish I had the gift of administration. And that's for the same reason. Gifts are given by the same giver. So the Spirit decides who gets what. Ultimately, it's his business. It's a reflection on him. So spiritual gifts are given by the same giver. But also, I wonder if you notice verse 7. They are given for the common good. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. That means, in this church, if God has gifted you with something, whether it's encouraging people, or hospitality, or stacking chairs, or teaching biblical Greek, or organizing, whatever it is given not to put on your CV. It is given not first and foremost to further your career. It is given not so that you can feel proud, but it is given, verse 7, for the good of everybody else, each other's needs, one another. It's given for the good of the rest of the fellowship. So without wanting to sound harassing, it's not really up to you or I to decide whether or not we're going to use our gift, because its whole purpose is to build up and edify the church. And that means if you're not using your gift to that end, you're ignoring the Maker's instructions. Maybe there's some here who feel that they are gifted in a particular area, but you're refusing to use your gift for the common good. Maybe there are others who are able in a certain area, but you're using your gift for a personal gain, or to make a point, or to show off. I don't know. That's not for the common good either. Well, in either case, don't let disappointments in the past or bad experiences we might have had serving stop us from willingly offering the Spirit's gifts for the Spirit's purposes here at Cambrai. Because if it is clear to all that you have a God-given gift and you're not using it, well, we, the congregation, are missing out. We're missing out, and you, the gifted, are missing out on growing and developing your gift. Let me illustrate again. How can we all use our gifts for the common good? Suppose we're having our monthly communion service in the evening, and suppose something happens that I've never ever seen happen in a church before. Suppose I fell and I dropped all the grape juice on the floor. Okay? This is how different people with different gifts would respond for the common good. The person with the gift of service would say, oh, let me help you pick it up. The person with the gift of teaching might say, the reason that it fell on the floor was because it was too heavy on one side. Not so useful. The person with the gift of exhortation might say, next time, maybe you should let somebody else carry it. Someone with the gift of giving might say, here, you can have my grape juice. Someone with the gift of mercy, don't feel too bad. It could have happened to anyone. Someone with the gift of administration. Always need more people with the gift of administration. Harry, maybe you get the mop. Helen, perhaps you can help me pick it up. Keith, would you mind pouring out some more grape juice for us? Can you see? All different gifts, all for the common good. Most of them helpful. What if there's one spirit, different gifts? Let's look secondly at our next heading, which is one body, different parts. One body, different parts. Verse 12, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all given the one spirit to drink. Well, what we've just read is not particularly hard to understand, is it? But it is quite hard to accept. Updated to today, we might translate verse 13 as, there is neither Methodist, nor Pentecostal, conservative, nor charismatic, black, nor white, male, nor female. We are all one body together. In case it's not obvious, in this church, we are all different. We are all different. Certainly more different now than, say, 50 years ago. Today we are all from different backgrounds, maybe in some cases different cultures, different colours, young and old, male and female. But we are all still one body. There is diversification, but there is unity. There is unity as we all form one church together. Verse 12, believing the same truths about Jesus Christ. And understanding verse 12 and verse 13 is critical, really, in understanding how it's possible to even have such a thing as an intergenerational church, an intercultural church, an interstylistic church. For I have surely misunderstood the theology of church if I insist that whilst others are welcome who are not like me, church exists only to reflect my particular wants and my particular style, my ways of doing things. And if it's not done my way, well, it's unbiblical, isn't it? Friends, because there are different people in this church, there are, of course, different preferences at either end of any spectrum you choose. But Paul is saying here, there is and there should be diversity in the body of Christ. I'm sure Nim's questionnaire will show that to be the case. Diversity is a wonderful thing. Diversity is something that should be reflected stylistically. But here's the point. Within that beautiful diversity, there is also unity. There is togetherness. Not uniformity, unity. We were all given the one spirit to drink. I have a friend who's a Baptist pastor in Surrey, and he says that whilst sometimes having 300 members in his church feels like having 300 elders, over time, he says, they've learned what Paul is getting at over here. And he says they've learned this. He says, they've learned that my preference can't trump the other 299. Church is about God and being church together rather than me. This church, and indeed any church, cannot favour one race, one age, one preference over another. Because this passage teaches us that if we're all Christians, we are all baptised into one spirit and are part of one body, something bigger than ourselves. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Isn't that a glorious thing? If we read Revelation 7, we see that at the end of time we'll join with a great multitude from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language before the throne of God, praising him together, worshipping him together. And what we're trying to do here at Cambrai is to make sure that when we get there, it's not too much of a culture shock for us. God loves the diversity of this church, and so should we. So we are one body, many parts. But notice in particular that each part is interdependent. Each part is interdependent. Let's read again from verse 14. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Verse 26, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. So we are one body. We are one church. But each of us has a different role to play within that church. That means that we all depend on each other. Just like different parts of the body, we become interconnected and interdependent. God has designed the body of Christ such that we rely on one another. And Paul uses this ludicrous Monty Python-esque example, verse 15, with a foot getting fed up with being a foot and thinking he doesn't play a role just because he's not a hand. Or an ear thinking that the only way she would be part of the body is if she were in fact an eye. It's a bit silly, it's funny, it's ludicrous, but it hits home, doesn't it? There may be some here this evening thinking, oh, you know, all the things that I do in this church, someone else could do them. All I do is stack chairs and serve tea and coffee. The body could do without little old me. But if we didn't have a preacher, well, then there'd be trouble. Then we wouldn't have a proper body, would we? We surely need a preacher. But Paul says, no, every part of the body is needed by every other part. We are all interdependent. We all rely on one another. I tell you, my vote for the most unsung heroes in church, in any church, are the PA operators at the back. Thank you, Joel. The PowerPoint operators. Thank you very much, Graham. Or the treasurers. Thank you to Peter. Thank you, Ian. We don't realize how much we depend on these people. So whatever your gift, whatever your contribution, it is needed by the body. We are interdependent. Every part relies on every other part for a fully functioning body. I've always wondered what Paul the Apostle might make of the Paralympics. Because in his analogy, he's saying, we do need feet, and we do need hands, and we do need eyes, and we do need ears, and we do need little toes, and we do need earlobes, because we're all dependent. A well-known conductor of an orchestra was holding a rehearsal one night with a vast array of musicians and a 100-voice choir. And while the mighty chorus rang out, the horns blared, the cymbals clashed, sitting far back in the orchestra was a little piccolo player. And she thought to herself, with all these loud instruments, it doesn't matter what I do. They don't need me. And so she stopped playing. And suddenly the conductor stopped the music and he looked right at the piccolo player and said, we depend on you. The other musicians are intricately connected to your part. It doesn't sound right without a piccolo. If you don't play, the concert's off. You know, this church is interconnected, which means that every part relies on every other part. Otherwise, the circuit board won't connect. Every part is interdependent. We are all connected up. And second, a largely overlapping idea. Every part is indispensable. Every part is indispensable. That means, similarly, we can't do without it. We can't do without you. Verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, these parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no divisions in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Now it seems that verses 14 to 20, rewinding a bit, were written to those in Corinth who felt that their gifts were inferior, insignificant, didn't count for much. But now in 21 to 26, Paul seems to be turning his attention to those in Corinth who felt that their gifts were more important, that they were the superior people. They had the gifts that the church should surround itself with. The church should revolve around them. Paul is saying here, yes, your gifts are indispensable, but so is everyone else's. Every gift is needed, not just yours. Not just yours. You may know that one of the many arguments raging on in the Corinthian church was over who had the greatest spiritual gifts and how prominent those gifts should be. And today we're not necessarily a million miles away when we say things like, yes, he may be spiritually gifted, but is he gifted with the charismatic gifts? Or when we say, is your church a charismatic church? And what people usually mean by the word charismatic in 21st century Christian slang is, do they practice the particular gifts of speaking in tongues, prophecy, and healing? But of course, the Greek word for gifts, grace gifts, is the word charismata, from which we get the word charismatic. So yes, tongues and prophecy and healing are charismatic gifts, but so too are cleaning the church oven, sending out tea and coffee rotas, and maintaining the church soap dispensers, if God has anointed you with that, for the common good. They are all grace gifts, charismatic gifts. And each one, Paul is saying, is indispensable. We can't do without them. So again, back to the Monty Python example of talking limbs, verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, don't need you. So what are perceived as the weaker gifts, verse 23, 24, are actually, like all the others, indispensable. We can't do without them. We're missing out as a church if we don't have them. That's the bottom line. So if I can put it like this. To those today who would overemphasize the miraculous gifts, Paul says, we need the so-called weaker gifts just as much. Just as much. We need all gifts. But equally, to those today who would overemphasize the weaker, more mundane gifts, Paul says, all gifts are indispensable. All gifts are grace gifts. All gifts are there for the building up of the church. Yes, including the miraculous, Paul says. Well, it's the elephant in the room, perhaps. So I think it would be helpful to briefly affirm why I think all gifts, including the miraculous, are still for today. The first and clearest reason from this passage, verse 7 to 11, is if we're not open to all the gifts, including the mundane gifts, including the miraculous gifts, healing, tongues, prophecy — by tongues we mean heavenly languages as different to human languages in Acts 2. If we're not open to these things, we're missing out on encouragement, and we're missing out on the church being built up. I think you'll agree, we need all the encouragement we can get. But thinking about the whole of the New Testament, nowhere does it say, and there is no reason to believe, that the more miraculous gifts were only used by the apostles and they somehow passed away when the apostles passed away. In evangelical churches in this country and the world over, that is a minority view. Some gifts passed with the apostles. No, we read of these miraculous gifts being used by believers in Rome, by believers in Corinth, in Samaria, in Caesarea, in Antioch, in Ephesus, in Thessalonica, in Galatia. We read in Acts of them being used by Stephen, Philip, Ananias, Agabus, none of whom were apostles. The sense in Acts chapter 2 is not that these gifts are merely inaugurating the new covenant age, but they are characterizing it. Indeed, in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, such gifts will only cease when perfection comes, when the end comes. Now, it is important to say that prophecy and interpreted tongues in Corinth did not result in scripture quality revelatory words. So with these gifts, we're not talking about thus saith the Lord's, like in the Old Testament. Otherwise, we'd still be writing the Bible. But Corinth prophecies, and I would say modern day prophecies, have to be weighed against scripture, the ultimate authority. Or, as Paul writes to the Thessalonians, tested and not treated with contempt. And when they are spoken and tested and received in the church today, the church can be built up. That's their purpose. So what I'm saying, and I'd be very happy to chat more about this afterwards, is don't miss out on what God has for us. Don't miss out on what God has for us. Simply because, and let's be honest here, in our culture, we don't see the miraculous as much as the early church. Or, in our experience, we know instances where immature Christians like in Corinth, have abused these gifts. But don't miss out. Let's come back to the main point. Mundane gifts and miraculous gifts are needed if they build up the church. And they can all be regarded as greater gifts if they serve that purpose, encouraging the church, building the church up, edifying the church. Everyone has a role to play. Everyone's contribution is indispensable. Nobody is a nobody in the body of Christ. No one can do everything, but everyone can do something. The body needs you, and the body wants you to be a part of this church, which we pray, under God's guidance, will grow in its giftings, will grow in its maturity, and yes, will grow numerically as we express our diversity. So let me sum up. There is one Spirit with different gifts. These spiritual gifts all come from the same place. They are given by the Spirit for the common good of the church. And second, there is one body, but different parts. Each of us has a role to play here at Cambrai, because each of us are interdependent on the rest. And each of us are indispensable to the proper functioning of the body. So as we close, ask yourself, how do I need to change my view of what the body of Christ is? How can I use my gifts for the common good? What areas of my life is God just putting his finger on this evening, saying, yes, here's an area in which you could use the gifts that I've given you for the common good? How can I have a biblical view of the value of my own gifts, whatever God has given us? What can I do this week to edify and to build up Cambrai with my gifts? Thank you, Father, Son, and Spirit, that you have given us each other. Thank you for your body, the church. Thank you that we are the body of Christ. Thank you that each one of us here, if we are yours, is a part of it. Thank you that we are a unit, though we are made up of many parts. Thank you that we are interdependent. We need one another. Thank you that each part is indispensable. Thank you that you've designed your church that way. Lord, we know that you do not need anything, but you know that we need each other and we need you. Please, Lord, in our church, in Cambrai Baptist Church, please come and by your Spirit remind us of how important it is to recognize our unity amidst our diversity. Please help us to love and celebrate one another. Please help us to recognize all the gifts that you've given by your grace, by your generosity to this church. I do want to thank you for the gifts, even in this room this evening, Lord. Thank you that it shows that you are a diverse God and a creative God and a generous God. May we join together with one voice, one united voice, in thanking you, the giver of gifts, for all that you have given us. And may we use the gifts you've given us for your glory this day and evermore. Amen.